We are continuing our journey through the life of Jesus, and today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew, and it's going to be a good one. In fact, today's conversation is going to lead us to another conversation that we'll have next week. Different topics, today and next week, different topics, but they're going to go together. One's going to lead to the other. But today, it's going to be from Matthew. And I'm going to be honest with you, I believe that the conversations we're going to have today and next week can be helpful to your relationships. In fact, I'm convinced when I prepared this message some time ago and worked on it this week, and as I delivered it at the 9 o'clock hour of we had a great crowd at 9 o'clock, and when I watched the participation and the responses, I'm convinced again in this hour and those watching online and those listening later, I believe that the truth we're going to share from Matthew today can be transformative to your relationships. I believe that the message we're going to give today can be clarifying. If someone needs clarity in their relationships, I believe we're going to get clarity today. But it all comes down to what we're going to talk about in a few minutes here. So I hope that you'll listen up carefully, don't be distracted by anything around, and let God speak to your heart in a way that might help your relationships that you've had struggles with in the past or that you could have see destroyed in the future. Let God's word help. Before we go to Matthew chapter 18, by the way, we have Matthew 18 if you want to follow along in the scriptures, in your Bible or in your tablet, the verses will be on the screen. Before we do that, I want to read a couple verses from Luke. About last August or early September, we talked on one Sunday about Jesus saying, don't be a stumbling block to other people. If you remember that, maybe you were here back then. He said, don't, especially not to one of these little ones, referring to either children or new believers. He says, don't be a stumbling block. Well, when we studied that, we didn't read all the verses that Luke had to say about that. We're going to go back and read two verses in Luke right now that will lead us into our Matthew conversation today. Luke 17, verse 3 says this. Ready? It says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then, if there is repentance, forgive. Now, this is a big deal. By the way, that verse on the screen is a little bit scary. Let's just be real. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. How many of you like to do that? I don't want to rebuke anybody. That's no fun. If you like to rebuke people, you got a different problem, right? You got to worry about the people who find a verse like this and that's their excuse to say, I'm going to rebuke you. I have a Bible verse. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not saying run around and say, I don't agree with you. I think you're doing it wrong. I rebuke you. That's not the point. As you're about to see in the next verses and the rest of the passages today, he's talking about if someone sins against you. Now, even that sounds heavy. The word sin is a big, heavy church word. But sin just means you did something wrong or you didn't do something right. The Greek word for sin literally means to miss the mark or to come up short. Has someone ever come up short with you, missed the mark of what they should have done? Did someone ever leave a gap with you, offend you, wrong you? Call it sin, call it whatever. If someone does wrong in your relationship with them, it says rebuke that person. Now, rebuke's a strong word also, but what it really means is just confront them about it. And I know that's hard for some of us. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes here. But then it says the other hard part. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Now, for some of us, forgiving is hard. And if forgiving is hard, the next verse will be extra hard. Look at verse 4. He says, even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day, and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. Now, if we struggle with forgiveness, that's asking a lot. And I got to be honest with you, I cannot get into this today because we're not discussing forgiveness today predominantly. We did a few weeks ago, we talked about prayer, and Jesus taught us about how forgiving others impacts our relationship with him. And we're going to talk about forgiveness in an upcoming Sunday as well. But today, that's not our major focus. However, I need to dabble in forgiveness for a little bit because we oftentimes want to dodge it because it's uncomfortable when we don't want to forgive. And if forgiveness is a challenge, what I'm about to put on the screen, what I'm about to say, is going to be extra challenging. But I want to be clear. Today will be clarifying. And that is this, that the goal of Christian forgiveness is restoration. It's important to understand that. The goal of Christian forgiveness is restoration. That's the goal. And I know that that's hard, especially if there's things that have happened. And you say, well, Arlen, what about in my particular situation? Listen, I'm not talking about your particular situation specifically to you one-on-one. Maybe we need to have a one-on-one conversation to get into the nuance. I'm teaching a general principle to people, But whatever your situation is that might need nuance of what that can and cannot look like and what that does and does not mean, it means something. I'll tell you, even with your nuance, it doesn't invalidate the general truth. The general truth still holds, that the goal of Christian forgiveness is restoration. We just got to figure out how to apply that in each case, right? But that's the goal. And sometimes we think, well, no. The goal is that I won't retaliate. But that's not the goal. Not retaliating is the beginning marks of Christianity. I mean, like, vengeance belongs to God. We should never do that. But the goal of Christian forgiveness is restoration. Now, that's a big word, but I want you to think about this. That's what God did for us. God didn't come along and say, whoops, you all blew it. You sinned. You went away. Guess what? Nah, I'll get you out of hot water. No pun intended. But I don't want to see you ever again. Just stay out of my face from now on. No, what he did was restore us to relationship with him. It was a restoration, wasn't it? I oftentimes say that at the cross, it was a demonstration of forgiveness in that God wanted us back more than he wanted us to pay. So he paid for us. That's restoration he brought us. And if we're going to appreciate what he's up to, we've got to appreciate restoration is the goal. And we know that when it comes to the gospel. That, let's be honest. We want that kind of forgiveness from God. All of us do. We want that kind of forgiveness. We don't want God just to like get me out of a pickle. We want God to stay with us and be in relationship with us and bless us and work with us and lead us. And it's more than that. We want that kind of forgiveness from God. And by the way, we want that kind of forgiveness from each other, don't we? We want that from each other. We want people to forgive me that way. But here's the question. Do we want to forgive others that way, or do we want to change the definition when it's time for me to give forgiveness from the definition of how I want to receive forgiveness? It's the same word both directions. The goal of Christian forgiveness is restoration. But here's the problem, and here's the trick, and I'm going to not talk about forgiveness too much anymore today. That's a future Sunday, but it's coming. And it will be helpful, because there's a lot of questions about it. It will be helpful. Today, we're going to talk about that restoration part, since that's the goal. Let me put this on the screen, and this will be helpful to some of you. The thing is that restoration is a two-person process. I cannot overstate this. Restoration is a two-person process. When a relationship has problems, no matter who caused it, there's two people involved, the one who did something wrong and the one who was done wrong towards. And we always talk about forgiveness, and forgiveness is part of it because forgiveness is about restoration, but that's just one part. There's a two-person process in restoration, and there's the other side that we're going to talk about today. You see, restoration is impossible without ownership. Restoration is impossible without ownership. Well, that means that the person who did the wrong has to be able to own it and say, yep, I messed it up and I own it. That's important for the other half to be possible. And this is the half that we sometimes overlook, I'm afraid. But this is the gospel. Again, God forgives us, yes. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins. Confessing, that's our owning it, right? That's our part. Like, hey, I messed up, guys, okay, I got this. But the restoration comes through ownership. Now don't miss the wording. What we did not say that forgiveness is impossible without ownership. You can forgive without ownership. Did you know that? Jesus on the cross, when he was dying, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave them. They weren't apologizing. They weren't owning anything. They were killing him. He forgave them. Now, let me ask you a question. Was there restoration there? Were they restored? Did they suddenly say, oh, it's all good now? No. Many of those people didn't even think they were wrong, but what happened 7 weeks later after Pentecost? Many of them were at Pentecost and they heard Peter preaching after Jesus rose from the dead, and many of them said, we blew it. What must we do? And they owned it. And then they came to faith in Christ, and then there was restoration, but they had to have ownership later. Forgiveness can happen first, but you got to have both. You got to have ownership and forgiveness for there to be restoration. We're not talking about forgiveness today, but I want to mention that we're going to talk about ownership today. Someone's got to own where we've messed up to make things right for there to be a restored relationship. Now, how do we do that? Isn't it hard when someone wrongs you and they won't take it seriously. You're like, how can I take you seriously when you won't take this seriously, right? Well, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 18. Let's jump in. We got a lot of ground to cover. Matthew 18 and verse number 15. He says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. Now, I'm going to stop right here and say, we're going to spend a little time on this first verse. This is a lot of the message right here, this part and the next part. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. There is so much to unpack right there. Where do we begin? Well, first of all, there's a tension that that verse creates in me and probably in you. And that is this, Arlen, what does he mean by that? Jesus, what do you mean by that? If someone sins against me, if they offend me, if they let me down, they should be the one to come make it up to me. They messed up, they should come make it right. I shouldn't have to go to them. They're the one that messed up. They should come make it right with me. Isn't that true? And the answer is yes, right? They should. If you mess it up, if you wrong somebody, it's totally your responsibility to go make it right. Totally. Jesus teaches that in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he said that if you ever come to the temple in the ancient worship system and you'd bring a sacrifice to offer to be close to God, and he said that if you come to the altar and you realize that you had someone that you treated wrong and they have something against you, you leave your gift at the altar, you go make things right with that person, and then come finish offering your offering. Because he wants us to make things right when we've messed up. So yes, if you wrong somebody, it is up to you and me to go to the people we've wronged and say, hey, I want to tell you, I know what happened, I know what I did, it was wrong, I'm sorry. That's what healthy people do. The problem is we're not always healthy people, are we? We're not always healthy in a moment, we're not always healthy in a season, are we? Sometimes we're afraid to approach somebody because we're afraid that we messed up, and if we approach them about it and bring it up, they're going to bite our heads off, and we are scared, and so we hide. Sometimes we're just too proud. And so Jesus comes to the other side of the relationship and says, hey, they wronged you, and they didn't bother to come own what they did. I want you to go to them and confront them about it. It's like, well, that's not fair. They wronged me, I'm going to sit over here and make them come to me. I shouldn't have to go to them. You're right, you shouldn't. If they were healthy, they should come to you. But if they're not, you should be healthy enough to go to them. Well, I'm not healthy. I won't if they won't. Right? They started it. That works well with our kids. That's good parenting right there. You know? They started it. I will if you will. You say, no. Jesus says, no, I'm calling you to do the hard part. He's like, but it's not fair. It's not fair that they did something wrong and I got to go confront them about it and point it out. That's not fair. Can I be very, very blunt? God never promised or taught that it was always going to be fair. The gospel isn't fair. Listen, the cross of Jesus Christ was not fair. Every Sunday we come to church and celebrate a message that was unfair to God and very good to us. It works in our favor. But he calls us to sometimes say, be like me. Follow in my footsteps. Follow me. That's what Jesus is commanding. Don't believe in me. Follow me. Take up your cross. It's hard, isn't it? Deny yourself. Follow me. And so sometimes he says, I want you to do what I did. I want you to go to the person who wronged you and say, hey, you messed up, and I'm going to come talk to you. Why? Because if I don't talk to them and get them to own it, we cannot be restored, and that is the point. And so there needs to be a confrontation so there can be ownership. Let's keep talking about this verse. Ready? If another believer sins against you, go privately. Privately? I thought it meant if someone sins against you, you're supposed to go on social media, ignore them, and make passive-aggressive comments about them. You ever see people do that, by the way? I always cringe on social media when someone gets on there and they make these passive-aggressive jabs. No one knows who they're talking to. They're like, well, someone needs to do this. Or, if you ever felt this way, or some people, they're making these weird comments, and you're like, who are they talking to? Like, who are they trying to, are they trying to say something to somebody? There's no name on their post. Is it me? And then everyone's like, is it me? Should I like their post so they know that we're okay? That's weird, man. Listen, if you have a beef with somebody, don't go on social media and passively, aggressively say something snarky to the whole world. Because the person you're trying to say it to ain't going to probably see it. If they do, they ain't going to probably do anything about it. and everyone else will just think you're weird. So don't do that, okay? But you're supposed to do is go to them. If someone wrongs you, go to them privately. Now, in this verse, it says if another believer sins. Notice the context of another believer sins. The idea is that there are two people who both share faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The umbrella under which they operate as Jesus followers is the church. The church, by the way, is not, the church is not a building. It's a gathering of people. It's an assembly. It's an ekklesia in the Greek. It's a gathering of people who gather like we did today and sing the name of Jesus and talk through the name of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And that's the umbrella that brings us together. And so Jesus says, in my church, if two of you who are sharing that faith journey, you're not even in the same spot. Someone's new. Someone's not even sure they believe yet, but they're coming. Others believe, but they're new. Others have believed and they've been at it for a while. Someone else is kind of fading away. But, you know, we're all over the place. But in your little faith gathering of believers that meet together and share community with each other as believers, if one of you offends the other one, and the one who does the offending isn't mature enough to go make it right, then the one who was mistreated is supposed to go to them and say, hey, you offended me, let's talk about it. Privately. Now, it says if another believer, but can I be honest with you? That's good advice for any relationship in your life. That's good advice for your coworkers. That's good advice for your job. That's good advice for your marriage. That's good advice for your family. Let me just take it and apply it to marriage for just a moment here, okay? If your spouse messes up, I don't mean they're beating you, get out of that mess, right? Or, you know, there's a major, you know, affair going on, you gotta go figure that out. But I don't know if, you know, they're just mean sometimes, or they're, you know, just grumpy, I'm sorry, they're grumpy, or they lazy too in some areas I want them to do, or it could be a thousand other things that you're upset. You don't go to your friends or your family and rip them apart all the time. And can you believe that spouse of mine? No. Love says, I go to you privately and say, hey, this is a problem with us. You know why you don't go to other people? Because it makes it more complicated. Because once the first problem gets solved, then the next problem arrives. Why don't you want to hang out with my family or my friends? Because they all hate me. I wonder why. Right? What you do is you go privately and say, hey, this is between you and me, no one else's business. Let's figure this out. That's the first place we start. We're not going to ignore it. We're going to confront it. We're going to do it privately. Now, that goes for every relationship of our lives. By the way, to go to other people to gossip, to go to your friend circle and say to all your friends, hey, friends, I want you all to know what our mutual friend did to me because I want to get all of you on my side. I've seen people do this before. The two friends get hurt between each other and the other friend decides to get all their friends on their side to isolate the other one. And then you're like, what's that about? That's called doing them wrong. Now, two wrongs have been committed, and two wrongs never make a right. The right thing to do is to go to the person who hurt you and say, hey, privately, no one needs to know about this, but we need to work this out. Are you with me? Let's keep moving. The rest of the verse says this. It says, if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. If you go to them and say, hey, listen, you hurt me, and they're like, hey, you know what? You're right, and I knew that I did, but I was embarrassed to come and talk to you about it, or I didn't even know I did that. Thanks for pointing it out. Isn't that frustrating? You didn't even know what you did? Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm an idiot, you know? Or I knew it, but I didn't care, but you needed to call me out, and I'm glad you did. I'm sorry, and they own it. Guess what? Restoration. You've won that person back. Now the other side's forgiveness. Restoration can happen because you went to them when they didn't come to you, and you addressed the problem that they committed. And it's not fair, I shouldn't have to go to them. Yes, but that's what love does. It pursues the relationship instead of running away from it. Let's keep reading. It says, but, verse 16, but if you are unsuccessful, what does that mean? If you're unsuccessful, that means you tried to go to them and approach them about it and it didn't go well. That's what we're afraid of, isn't it? I went to them, they blew it off. If you're unsuccessful, what do you do now? It says, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. There's a lot to unpack in that verse too, isn't there? But the most important thing I want you to notice first is the words, go back again. I didn't want to go the first time. I just wanted to be done with them. And he's like, no, I want you to go approach them about the wrong that was committed to try and work out the relationship. And if that doesn't work, bring someone else with you and try again. God is not wanting you to give up on the relationship because it matters to him. Go back again. And this time you're bringing someone with you. Now again, the context Jesus was using was two believers in the same faith community. But again, this applies to any relationship of your life. So let me again apply it to marriage real quick. You've gone to your spouse privately, that's everybody else, and you confronted them about what they're doing wrong. You should. They have to take ownership. Again, restoration is the goal, but restoration cannot happen without ownership and forgiveness, and they need to own it. So you've gone to them, they've not listened, and so now you're going to take one or two witnesses, one or two others. Who might that be? Maybe it's a marriage counselor. Maybe it's a marriage couple counselor if it's a marriage problem. One or two others. And you come back and say, listen, we need some outside ears. You know why? So that they can confirm everything you say, the verse says. Because here's what happens when people are struggling, or two friends are struggling, and two friends go get some outside help. Here's why you need the outside help. Because when you're struggling in your relationship, you're probably emotional. I'm emotional when I'm upset. We're defensive, right? And guess what we sometimes do? We don't hear each other. We're speaking a different language. We're not on the same page. And that other person or two people that are helping us can say, hold on now, I don't think you heard what they were saying just now. Did you catch that just now? Hey, let me clarify that. They can pull the two together. And so, you get help. So someone can help you figure out what you can't seem to understand. We can't understand each other. Let someone help you. But you're trying to work the relationship out. Next step. Verse 17, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Now, that's a big word, the church. Now, again, the church is not a building. It's an ecclesia. It's a gathering of believers. It could be a house church in a small setting someplace in the world or a country. It could be a larger church, and it could be some part of your church, like your small group that you belong to. You go to your small group leader or your small group, and you say, hey, we're both a part of the same group, and we've tried to work a problem out. We've told nobody about it. We've tried to work it out with each other, and it didn't work, and so we try to get some outside help. But we're coming to our church friends here, or to our small group, or to our leader, or to our pastor, or to our deacons or elder, or a group of people we respect, and say, can you help arbitrate our problem? You're like, Arlen, all these steps, why? Because we're trying to exhaust every step before we give up on a relationship. They wronged us. Again, we're supposed to forgive them, but they have to take ownership. Ownership is necessary. So you confront the problem. You go back and say, they're not listening to me, here's some help. They're not listening, so we're going to escalate it by bringing it to our church family, our faith. Again, this is a faith illustration Jesus is using. Maybe in a family situation or work situation, it'd be a different people you go to. But in a faith relationship problem, take it to the church and say, hey, can you guys help us? We can't figure it out. Pastor, deacons, elder, small group leader, person I respect, can a few of you get together and arbitrate our problem? Because you are people who love the Lord. You're people who are filled with God's Holy Spirit. You are people who can maybe listen and love us. You love us. Can you help us figure this out? What you're doing, you're trying to not give up on the relationship. Then what happens? It says next, then, if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. What does it mean, accept the church's decision? Well, that means when you came to the extra advice, that final step of desperation, and the people at your faith community tried to help intervene and arbitrate the problem, and they said, okay, I heard what you had to say, and you're 50-50 wrong, or 75-25, or 90-10, or 100-0, I don't know, but here's what you need to do. And the person who's wrong refuses to take the church's advice. They say, nope, I don't care. Then it's up to you to do what? To treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector? What does that mean? It doesn't mean the church does that. It means that's what you're supposed to do in that relationship. It means that for you, you have tried to pursue a restored relationship with somebody who wronged you, and you had to be willing to forgive them, but they had to own it, but they won't own it, and you've tried, and you've tried, and you've tried again, and you've escalated your efforts, and they finally realize there's nothing that's going to change their mind about what they've done. So now you decided to treat them like a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. What does that mean? A pagan is someone who is not a believer. And a corrupt tax collector is someone who's not a behavior. Behavior. It's not even a word. I just made it up. The point is that someone who doesn't believe the way you believe or behave the way you think they ought to behave, how do you treat them? How do you treat people? How should we treat people in the community around us who aren't part of our little faith circle or your close friend circle and as a Christian? How do you treat people in the community around you who maybe aren't living right or don't believe right or don't whatever? How do we treat others? How are we supposed to treat others? Anybody want to offer some input? Okay. How do we treat them? Okay. Do you run them over with your car? Unbeliever, zap. Misbehavior, crush. Courtesy and respect. Pray. You pray for them. Kind to them. That's what you do, by the way. I hope that's what you do with everyone who lives around you that you don't know on a personal level or doesn't share your faith journey. I hope that you pray for them. I hope that if they were in trouble, you'd help them. So if someone in relationship with you wrongs you, they won't come make it right. You go to them to try to make it right. They still won't take ownership. You've tried all the steps and you realize there's no hope. They will not own this. The last thing to do is say, I'm going to treat you the same way I treat everyone else. Doesn't mean I'm going to mistreat you. I'm just going to treat you like everybody else. I'm going to be kind to you, be courteous to you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help you if you're in trouble. But we're not in a relationship like we used to be because there's no ownership. But I can still be kind. Here's what I'm trying to say on the screen. We're never exempted from treating people right, regardless of our standing with them. So if you read that verse and say that God is telling you you can start mistreating them now because they didn't straighten up, that's not what he's saying. Is it hard to have to treat somebody like just another person you know when you used to be closer in relationship? Absolutely, that's painful. Life is full of pain. Love is full of pain. But I still want to treat people right, even if they won't make things right with me, by taking ownership of what they got to own so we can move forward. Now, here's the big idea. Part of this includes the Motel 6 mindset. You remember Motel? What was the Motel 6 slogan? Anybody remember that? We'll leave the light on for you. How many ever stayed at a Motel 6? Are you glad they left the light on for you or not? I don't know. Forget Motel 6, okay? They don't count. But here's the deal. We'll leave the light on for you. That's what you're doing in that relationship. You're saying, look, this person and we had a relationship. They messed up. They wronged me. They should have come to me and owned it. They did not. I went to them to help them own it. They would not. I brought extra help. I escalated this whole thing up through a whole process. It was painful. They still won't own it. So now what do? I treat them like, I guess we're not in that relationship. I'll still treat you right. I'll still treat you decent like a human being, but we're not as close as we once were. But I'll still pray for you. I'll still help you if I need help. But our relationship isn't right, but I'll leave the light on for you. Maybe someday they'll come around and say, you know what? I finally see how wrong I was. Or maybe I'll finally admit how wrong I was. And I want to confess that. I want to own it now. I want to truly own it. I was wrong for what I did. I was wrong to fight you so hard on admitting it. And I'm owning it completely. Let's make this right. Wonderful. I left the light on for you so that now we can find restoration at some point. That's what the gospel does for us. Some people come to the gospel right away when Jesus calls them. They're like, thank you, God, for loving me. I come to you. And others were stubborn holdouts. And yet he still patiently draws us and leaves the light on for us. And so, we're talking about relationships. We're gonna finish on that note. I'll review in just a moment here. But first I gotta take a quick rabbit trail. And the reason I gotta take this rabbit trail is because it's not my fault. Jesus took a rabbit trail in his talk here. And so if he can do it, I have to follow suit. He's my example. Because here's why. For some of us who hear what Jesus just said, we're sitting back saying, Arlen, or Jesus in this case, Jesus, I hear what you said about two people not getting along and trying to work it out and doing what you have to do. But he said, bring it to the church. That's me. I'm part of the church. I'm the small group leader. I'm in the small group that they belong to. Or I'm a pastor or elder or deacon or something else. I don't want them to bring it to me. I don't want to get involved in that. I don't think I'm qualified. Take it to the church. No, thank you. I might be in leadership someday. I don't want that responsibility. And we're tempted to shrink away. And Jesus says, don't shrink away. Here's what he's saying in verse number 18. He said, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Same words he said to Simon Peter when Peter at Caesarea Philippi said that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus says to the people here, listen, I want you to understand that when you are asked to, you're not putting your nose in someone's business where you were not invited. But if someone comes to you as part of their faith community and says, hey, you're a leader or we look up to you, can you help arbitrate our problem? Your answer should be absolutely, because God's got your back. That's the point. That you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and he says that we can help each other. We love each other. We are trying to follow Jesus. We are qualified. Paul, the apostle, would later say in 1 Corinthians, you want to take your problems to the outside world. Figure it out in the house. He doesn't mean criminal behavior. Criminal behavior needs to be reported. But he's talking about you got problems, civil problems with each other. Figure that stuff out. You're going to judge angels someday for crying out loud. He says, figure this stuff out with each other. In fact, Jesus goes on in verse 19 and says this. He says, I also tell you, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For, verse 20, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. He is saying to us, you can help each other through a problem. If two people are struggling and they invite you to help them, they ask you to help them, don't shrink back. You can do it. I got your back. For some of us, that's what we need to hear today. That's the whole sermon for somebody today. Because for some of us, we don't have confidence in our ability to serve each other. But I want to say this to everyone in the room. You have leadership in you. All of you do. There's a leader in you, and you can suppress them and ignore them, but they're there. And if you will let God use you and let his Spirit work through you, you are capable of helping somebody else when they need your help with their problems. Never shrink away from the opportunity to help two struggling people. If you're asked. Again, we're not talking about jumping in. I think there's a problem there. I'm going to insert myself. No. But I will step up when God opens a door. Now, back to the point. Let me recap the whole thing because this is a big topic today. Very big topic. What's the idea? The idea is this. I said at the beginning, I'll review it. God wants us to be in relationship with each other. He made us for each other. When someone wrongs us, yes, we're supposed to forgive them, but the point of Christian forgiveness is restoration, not just, I forgive you, get out of my face. The idea is restoration. That's hard. We'll talk about forgiveness a different week. But there's another side. Restoration is a two-person process. The other side of it is that it's impossible without ownership. They must own it. But if they won't come and own what they did, Jesus says, you go confront them about what they did so that you'd help them own it. If that doesn't work, bring help. If it doesn't work, bring more help. And if nothing works, then leave the light on for them and say, I'm going to treat you like everybody else, and I'll lament our lost relationship closeness because we can't be restored until there's ownership and forgiveness. But you're not trying to get rid of them. You're trying to bring yourselves back together, and you hope that things will change. After all, here's the point. The goal is this. We don't get back at them. We try to get back with them. And that looks different in different relationships and different situations. I know that's where the nuance comes. Come talk to somebody if you need help. But here's the thing. The principle is sound. We don't get back at them. That's the revenge. We try to get back with them. That's restoration. Now, I'm going to give you some advice. By the way, just imagine. Imagine a world where God's children lived like that. Imagine a world where God's children live like that. What a wonderful world, right? So I'm going to close with this statement, and I'm going to say a few more things. Here's your action step today. Don't write them off. Just work to make things right. Don't write them off. It's easy to do. Work to make things right. Now, for this to happen, there has to be confrontation. Can I say this to you before I move on? I have to. Some of you are here today saying, Arlen, what's uncomfortable for me right now is I feel like you're just telling, I have some confrontational people in my life. I thought you just told them that they should continue to be confrontational. They don't need that encouragement. I understand. Let me say, I'm not talking about people who love to confront things because they're always offended. If you're the kind of person who's always got problems in your life, everyone else, you're mad at everybody. This person's offended me now. That person's offended me this time. And all around you, this ticks you off. That bothers you. You've wronged me. You're always upset. You're always confronting. That's a you problem. You know, let me just be very clear to you. The common denominator in all of your drama is you. Okay, so that's a you thing to figure out if that's what's going on. You're the common denominator. I had to say that. You're the common denominator in all your own drama. So if you have problems everywhere you go and there's all this confrontation from you, maybe you're doing something wrong and someone needs to confront you about being so confrontational. That's a bigger subject, isn't it? That's your wrong. I'm talking about with someone you care about in your relationship with and they messed up and you hope they'll come make it right, but they don't. So you go to them and say, hey, can we make this right? so they can own us, so you can forgive us, you can move on. And if they don't, you try and you don't, but you don't write them off. You work. And it is, you say, it's work, Arlen. That's the good word, work. It feels like work to do that. I know. It's not fair that I should have to do the work when they messed up. I know. But again, I'll say it again. Who said anything about fair? The gospel isn't fair. The cross of Jesus Christ was not fair for him. Every week we sing songs to praise God for good news that was not fair, but it sure was good news for us. So we're supposed to go work to make things right. So I'll say it this way. Not confronting is not caring. But confronting is caring. No. Confronting with humility is caring. Not confronting is not caring. It's like, I don't care. You messed up. I have an excuse to get rid of you now. I was looking for one. That is not caring. Not confronting is saying, I don't care about the relationship enough to let it fall, I'll let it fall apart. That's not caring. Confronting them with humility. And I say with humility because you can confront with arrogance. You can confront somebody and say, I'm going to put you in your place because I'm full of pride because I'm hurt. I'm going to put you down. It's me, you. Me, you. See the difference there? Oh, okay. That's not what we're trying to do. It's not the goal. Confronting with humility says this, hey, I'm coming to you because of what you did, and maybe I missed something. Maybe it's partly me, and I'm willing to own that. Help me see it, but here's what I'm hurt by. Here's what happened, and I just want to, I want to get this figured out because I think you did something wrong here, and I want us to work it out because I care about our relationship. I want to be us again, but we can't let this, we can't just not address this. So I'm not coming to you with arrogance. I'm coming to you with humility saying, you could just like mock me and push me away, and then that hurts too. But I'm hoping that you'll see that I'm coming to you, confronting you because I want us to be okay because I care about us. If you come to people and say, I care about us, most people are going to be like, oh, wow. That must be hard to do, to come and talk to me about that with that heart. You're right. That will often work if we'll work to make things right. So we have to confront with humility because not confronting is not caring. And Jesus says, don't write them off. Instead, work to make things right. Why? Because it's all about relationship. Your relationship with God matters. Your relationship with each other matters. We were made for a relationship with God and each other. He said that from the very beginning. And this is where Christianity is hard. I will tie the bow with this idea. This is where Christianity is challenging. I grew up in religious circles that were very dogmatic about weird ideas, that believed that advanced Christianity is the people who wear their hair the right way and wear the right kind of clothes and listen to the right kind of right instruments of music in church and listen to the right translation of the Bible and all sorts of weird things. All externally focused things that people bicker about like they do politics, and it's full of arrogance. Can I tell you what real hard Christianity is? That's not hard. I've been there. I saw Christians like that who were full of strife. I saw Christians like that who were full of meanness. I saw Christians like that who had all the right ideas and they were right about this or that and they didn't know how to get along with each other, how to treat each other well, how to figure out their drama. You know what I figured that out a long time ago? The real hard part of Christianity, the real advanced stuff, is mercy. And grace, and forgiveness, and confrontation with humility. It's the hard stuff. But that's what Jesus came to die for, was people. Not institutions and systems and denominations. And he came to die for people. To bring people together to him and to each other, by the way. That's the hard stuff. If you care about what God cares about, you'll care about our relationships. Let's work to do what needs to be done to make things right with people.